Good morning, church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 51. As I mentioned earlier, we are beginning a short sermon series today on the topics of confession and forgiveness. The unfortunate reality is that sin is an ever-present part of our lives, and therefore confession and forgiveness need to be an ever-present part of our lives. And yet it is not always easy to confess our sins or to offer forgiveness to others. These are fundamental parts of the Christian life, but they are also some of the most difficult parts of the Christian life. So we're going to spend a few weeks thinking first about the topic of confessing our sins, and then a few weeks thinking about forgiveness. Now today, we are going to consider what Psalm 51 teaches us about confessing our sins to God. And of course, this will also touch on God's forgiveness. So please follow along as I begin reading Psalm chapter 51. For the choir director, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. We ask that as we come, your people, to your word this morning, that you would convict us. Father, that your word operating by the power of your spirit would cleanse us. Father, we ask that you would speak to us because we, your servants, are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, what do you do when you do something wrong? How do you address it? What do you do with the feelings of guilt and shame that often follow your sin? Well, if you were to do a quick Google search of how to deal with feelings of guilt, you would probably find that the most common advice is to forgive yourself. If you feel guilty, what you need to do is you need to forgive yourself. Now, according to those who give this advice, the biggest problem, our biggest problem, is not so much that we do wrong. Instead, our biggest problem is that we are too hard on ourselves. We are too self-critical. We do not show ourselves enough grace and compassion. After all, everyone messes up. So just forgive yourself. Well, those who preach this message of self-forgiveness believe our biggest problem is how we feel. A guilt is something that we impose on ourselves. Now, they will probably tell you that asking forgiveness from those you have wronged is at least one step you should take. But most important, what is most important in dealing with guilt, what must come first, is that you need to forgive yourself. But friends, self-forgiveness is not the path of biblical forgiveness. Self-forgiveness is not what we see David doing in Psalm 51. Instead, David deals with his feelings of guilt by taking his sins to God. He confesses his sins to the Lord. You see, David recognized something vitally important that we need to recognize as well. Feelings of guilt and feelings of shame are not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is sin. Apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are actually guilty. Apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are actually guilty. Therefore, the solution is to confess your sin to God and seek His forgiveness. This is the only way to deal with the root problem, which is the sin that lies behind those feelings of guilt and shame. Now, I think sometimes Christians wonder whether they still need to confess their sins to God after they have been saved. After all, isn't it true that God forgives all of our sins, past, present, and even future, at the moment of salvation? If that is true, well, why then do I need to keep confessing my sin to God? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, written in the 17th century, it helpfully explains it this way. God does continue to forgive the sins of those who are justified or saved. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of His countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. In other words, the Westminster Confession of Faith affirms that there is full forgiveness in Jesus. All of your sins, past, present, and future, are indeed forgiven at the moment of salvation. We do not stop, Christian, you do not stop being one of God's children when you sin. We do not lose our salvation. And yet the joy and sweetness of our fellowship with God can only be maintained by regularly confessing our sins to Him. Just like asking forgiveness is an important part of restoring and reconciling our earthly relationships, well, confession is an important part of maintaining a healthy relationship with God. Well, the main idea of this psalm, Psalm 51, is this. By His grace, God transforms ruined sinners into sanctified worshipers as they respond in repentance. By His grace, God transforms ruined sinners into sanctified worshipers as they respond in repentance. We are really going to focus on the last part of that idea this morning, responding in repentance or confessing our sins to God. Now, in this psalm, I think we find three steps to confession before God, three things that we should do when we have sinned. These three things will serve as the outline of the sermon this morning. First, confess your guilt to God. See that in verses 1 through 6. Second, pray for the Lord's restoration. We'll see that in verses 7 through 12. And then third and finally, return to God in worship. See that in verses 13 through 19. You can find that outline in your bulletins to help. But first, confess your guilt to God. What was the sin that David was asking forgiveness for here? What was David guilty of? Well, the Bible tells us in the introduction to the psalm, it was his adultery with Bathsheba. From the roof of his palace, David saw Bathsheba bathing, and instead of shielding his eyes, instead of fleeing from temptation, well, David instead summoned Bathsheba to his palace to sleep with him, though they were both married, and the result of their adulterous affair was that Bathsheba became pregnant. In an effort to conceal his sin, David invited her husband Uriah back from the battle in which he was fighting in the hopes that he would sleep with his wife and believe the baby to be his. That plan failed, and when that plan did fail, David instructed Joab, the commander of the army of Israel, to leave Uriah isolated and exposed in battle so that he would be killed by the enemy. Well, this is exactly what happened, and following Uriah's death, David took Bathsheba for himself. David's sin was great. And yet, for more than a year, David did not confess his sin to God. He just tried to hide it. He tried to suppress it, to just push the guilt away. I mean, beloved, how often do we do that same thing? How often do we just try to ignore our sin or forget about it? We may not practice self-forgiveness, but we do often try to practice self-forgetfulness. And finally, in God's grace, he sent the prophet Nathan to confront David and bring him to repentance. Church, God is never content to leave his people in their sin. He loves you too much for that. God's desire is for our repentance and restored fellowship with him. Well, this Psalm 51, is David finally dealing with his sin in the right way by confessing it to the Lord. He was convicted when Nathan confronted him with his sin, and so he responded in confession. And David begins his confession with a simple plea. We see it there in verse 1. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Well, it is God's grace and his forgiveness and cleansing that David was seeking. That is what David needed. And brothers and sisters, this is what we all need. It is God's grace that leads us to repentance. It is by God's grace that we are forgiven. And notice that the basis of David's plea is God's very own character. He asked God to act according to his love and compassion. Back in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, when God allowed Moses to see a fleeting glimpse of his glory, this is what God proclaimed as he passed by. This was the essence of God's glory. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now, the Lord revealed to Moses that compassion and grace and love, they're part of God's very nature. We saw this in 1 John. God is love. Well, therefore, friends, you can be absolutely confident that he will graciously forgive all who repent of their sins. I mean, from an earthly standpoint, how much easier it is to ask forgiveness or to apologize to those we know who love us and are going to treat us kindly in return. Oh, friends, there is no one more gracious and loving and forgiving than God. I mean, so loving and gracious is God that he gave his one and only son to pay the penalty for your sin and to purchase your forgiveness. You can go to God confidently in confession. But church, like David, God's grace can be your only plea. Now notice that David did not tell God that he would make it up to him somehow. I'm sorry I messed it up, God. I'm going to go do a bunch of good things to make it up to you now. He did not tell God he would perform certain acts of penance to atone for his sin somehow. No, he knew he just stood in need of God's grace. Friends, you cannot earn God's forgiveness. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. It is a gift of his abundant grace that you simply receive by faith and repentance. But church, I want to be clear, your repentance itself is a gift of God's grace. Your repentance itself is a gift of God's grace. As one theologian puts it, our repentance is not the condition for God giving us the gift of forgiveness. Rather, the giving of forgiveness enables our repenting to receive it and enjoy it. Now, this is why those who are in Christ can be confident of God's forgiveness, though we each have an ocean full of hidden sins that we have failed to confess to God. We may not even be aware of that we have not confessed to God. In verse 2, David asked for God to completely wash away my guilt and to cleanse me from my sin. I mean, what an incredible request that is. I mean, it's almost shocking. Just stop and think about David's sin for a minute. Think about what he did. And yet he's asking God to simply wash it away completely, remove it, clean it. What a greater expression of grace could there be? I mean, who could he make this request to except the God of abundant grace? And brothers and sisters, this is a prayer that God has graciously answered in Jesus Christ. through the blood of Jesus Christ, our God of grace truly does cleanse his people from their sins, no matter how wicked they may be, no matter how vile they may be, no matter how much they may be despised in this world, through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiveness and cleansing is held out to each and every sinner. Oh, how sweet is the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, church, in David's confession here in Psalm 51, I think see the pattern of our own confession. We see a pattern for what our own confession should look like. So look at verses 3-5. David not only asked for God's grace, which we should do as well, but he humbly confessed his sin to God. He did not try to hide his guilt. He acknowledged his guilt. That is what confession is. We see in verse 3 that David's sin weighed heavy on his conscience. He was burdened by guilt. And friends, have you ever felt like this? Brothers and sisters, your conscience is a gift of God's grace. How kind God is to make you aware of your sin through revealing what sin is through his word, but also by giving you a conscience that would convict you of your sin so that you might turn in repentance. Now, we all know that guilt is not a pleasant feeling. But again, feelings of guilt are not our main problem. It is the sin that lies behind that guilt. Guilt is like the warning light on the dashboard of your soul, letting you know that you have sin that needs to be dealt with. You need to take your soul into the body shop. You need to take it into the repair shop to get fixed. The solution for guilt and the sin that lies behind it is not self-forgiveness, but to confess your sin to God, to bring your sin to the light. Now, this is how David dealt with his sin and his guilt. Look again at verse 4. Against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Now, how could David say that he sinned against God alone when he had clearly also sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba and so many others in what he had done? Charles Spurgeon explains it this way. For what is sin but a transgression of God's law? And how then can sin be committed against any but against him only whose law we transgress? In other words, any sin we commit against others is ultimately a sin against God. Just notice what David calls his sin in verse 3. He calls it rebellion. What made David's sin so wicked was not just the harm that it caused to others, though that was bad, but that it was rebellion against the holy God. I mean, what made what David did wrong in the first place is that God said it was wrong. That's what made it wrong. Ultimately, every one of our actions must be judged against the standard of God's holy character and God's holy law. Therefore, friends, there is no sin. There is no sin that you should not confess to God. You may also need to confess your sin to others, but confession is not complete until you confess your sin to God. And because David rightly recognized his sin to be rebellion against God, he also rightly recognized that he was deserving of God's judgment. You are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless, God, when you judge. Church, David did not just feel guilty. David knew that he was guilty, fully deserving of God's wrath and judgment. And friends, so are we all. God would be fully justified to judge and condemn each and every one of us for any of the countless sins that we have committed against him. This is why God's grace in Jesus Christ can be our only plea. This is why God's grace in Jesus Christ can be our only plea. Again, there's nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness. God would be blameless to judge each of us. But in his mercy and in his grace, he sent Jesus to bear his wrath for the sins of all who would repent and believe. If you are a Christian, the judgment that you deserved Well, it fell on Jesus instead. He took it in your place. I look again at verses 5 and 6. David confessed, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within." Now, David did not mean here that there was something sinful in his conception, as if he was born of a product of sexual immorality, as the child that was born to him in Bathsheba. No, here David recognized the true problem of the human condition. He recognized the true depth of sin. Friends, the problem is not just that we sin, it is that we are sinners. Sinners by nature. Each and every one of us has inherited the sinful nature of our first father, Adam. Our inner selves, our very natures have been corrupted by sin. Every thought and every emotion, every attitude of the heart has been affected. That is why Jeremiah writes, "The heart is deceitful above all else." Friends, nobody is born a good person. Nobody is born a good person. We are all born rebellious sinners by nature, enemies of God from the moment of our conception. We are ruined sinners in need of God's grace. Now, David's sin was so bad that we can somehow think that David is very different from us. Well, of course David needed to confess, we think. Of course, David was deserving of God's judgment. I mean, did you read about what he did? But friends, we are all born sharing David's same condition. We are all guilty. We see in verse 6 that God does not just care about our outward actions. God desires integrity in the inner self, even in the thoughts and the attitudes and the inclinations of our heart. Friends, this is an integrity that we all lack. You know this. You know the wicked thoughts that you have in secret. You know your sinful attitudes. You know so much more the sin that other people do not see. And so does the Lord. There is a stain of sin that you cannot scrub away, no matter how much good that you try to do. But we see at the end of verse 6 that in God's grace, he teaches sinners wisdom deep within. His grace goes as deep as our sin. One professor writes, "People in their sinfulness cannot respond unless the Lord sends wisdom from on high. Only divine wisdom can bring a remedy to the sinful condition of the heart. Praise God then for sending his wisdom to us in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Praise him for the cleansing and the renewal that comes in Jesus Christ." Well, it is this renewal that David prays for next. And that takes us to the second step of confessing our sins to God. We acknowledge our guilt, but we pray for the Lord's restoration, his gracious restoration. Now, David acknowledged his sin and his guilt to the Lord. And so now he shifts and he returns to pleading for God's grace. Verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Now in Exodus 12:22, when God was giving his people Israel instructions about the first Passover, when the angel of death would pass through the land of Egypt and strike down all the firstborn of the Egyptians, well, this is the instruction that God gave concerning the blood of the Passover lamb that the Israelites were to slaughter so that they would be protected. He says, "Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin." In addition, for an unclean person to be made clean in the Old Testament law required the priest of Israel to use hyssop to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice over the one who was unclean, as the priest then declared them to be now clean. So when David asked the Lord to purify him with hyssop, he was asking that God would purify him by blood. The blood of the sacrifice. The blood of the lamb. Brothers and sisters, David's prayer anticipated the forgiveness and the cleansing that only comes in Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Jesus' blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Friends, God's holiness demands that sin be dealt with. God's holiness demands that sin be dealt with. We saw this in verse 4. It was made clear even in Exodus 34 when God passed by saying that he would not clear the guilty. God's righteousness and justice demands that he judges sin. If God did not judge sin, he would not be fully just. Therefore, guilty sinners can only be forgiven through the blood of a substitute sacrifice. Someone must stand in our place, bearing the judgment and the wrath that we deserve. Christian, this is what Jesus did for you on the cross. He stood in your place. Look at verse 9. At the cross, the Father turned his face away from Jesus so that he could turn his face away from your sin. You know, when you use an eraser on a piece of paper to erase a pencil mark on that piece of paper, well, that pencil mark does not just magically vanish into thin air. It gets absorbed by the eraser. The eraser takes it from the piece of paper and absorbs it into the eraser. It is transferred from the paper to the eraser. Oh, this is what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus absorbed the sin of all who would place their faith in him. He took the stain of your sin on himself, and he gave you his purity in its place. And what love, what grace has Jesus Christ shown to us? And friends, this is the good news of the gospel. Your sins can be atoned for. Your guilt can be removed. The stain of sin that you were so ashamed of can be made clean, whiter than snow, no matter how bad you think it might be. But you must turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. You must confess your sins. Our world tries to deal with the guilt of sin in so many different ways. In my own culture, where sexual immorality has unfortunately become commonplace, people deal with the shame of sexual sin by pretending that it is not sin at all. If we can just convince ourselves that what we're doing is not sin, it's not wrong, then maybe we'll be able to get rid of this pesky problem of guilt. But that inevitably fails, as the mental health crisis shows, because God has written something of his law on every human heart. We all have a conscience. We know we're guilty. Others, when convicted of their sin, simply tell themselves that everyone is doing it, so my sin is no big deal. And no need to really feel all that guilty. Others pour themselves into their careers or pour themselves into good things like serving others in the hopes that their feelings of guilt will be drowned by worldly success or maybe by the praise of others. Friends, maybe some of you have tried to deal with your feelings of guilt and shame in these ways. But friends, there is only one way to be made clean: repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So friends, if you're here this morning burdened by sin, weighed down by feelings of guilt and shame, let me encourage you to turn to Jesus. Bring your burdens to the cross. Confess your sins. Bring them to him and be made clean. Now, for those of you who are Christians, who have brought their burden of sin to the Lord, when you continue to confess your sins to the Lord, what you're pleading is the blood of Jesus Christ. When you ask for forgiveness, when we continually confess, we're asking God to remember Jesus' blood that was spilled for us, to forgive us, because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. Therefore, if you are indeed in Christ, you can confidently come to the Lord in confession, knowing that your sin has been paid for. It has been covered, atoned for by Jesus' blood. You do not have to be afraid. You do not have to hide. You can be free of guilt because you have the certain promise of his forgiveness. Friends, in this psalm, David was asking God to do what he could not do. to cleanse him from within, to forgive him, to transform him and restore him. Look at verse 10. David prayed, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I mean, this is what we all need. We need to be made new. Our sinful natures must be put to death. We must be spiritually reborn. We must be given clean hearts. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Now, through faith in Jesus Christ, the sinful nature that we were born with is stripped away, and we're instead indwelled by the Spirit of God. We're born again, transformed, made new. And even after this happens, even after salvation, we need to be continually renewed when we give in to sin. We do need to pray that the Lord would renew a right spirit within us. So notice that David not only asked God to give him a clean heart, but to renew a steadfast spirit within him. Friends, it is when God makes us new that he gives us the desire and ability to obey. He gives us his spirit to follow him in faithful obedience. Brothers and sisters, this should give you great hope in your own fight against sin. You do not fight alone if you are in Christ. He has given you his spirit. And even after salvation, it is when you return to the Lord in confession and repentance that God renews your strength to obey. It is then that God loosens the grip of the sin that has ensnared you. It's when you come in confession and experience God's renewing grace again that your hearts are renewed and refreshed and restored to follow after him in faith. I think sometimes we think the exact opposite way from this verse. Many non-Christians think that they need to clean up their lives before they ever come to the Lord. They believe if I have a right spirit, I'll have to have a right spirit before the Lord will ever accept me. I have to make myself at least pretty clean before I can come. But no, Jesus says, come and lay your sin at my feet, and I will make you new. I will make you clean. Many Christians who are stuck in some pattern of ongoing sin think to themselves, if I can just figure out how to get a steadfast spirit back, if I can renew my zeal to follow after the Lord, then I can come back to him. But no, God says, return to me first, and I will renew your spirit. Confess that sin that makes you feel so distant from me. Confess your lack of desire for me, and I will renew your spirit. Beloved, do not wait until you feel like following Jesus to come to him. Jesus says, come to me first, and I will renew your spirit. In church, we see in this psalm that what David truly desired was restoration of fellowship with God. He wanted to walk with the Lord as he had walked before. Now, so often as we thought about from 2 Corinthians, we just want the earthly consequences of our sin to be taken away. We might pray, Lord, I know I sinned, but please just don't let anything bad happen to me. But true repentance is a desire for restored fellowship with God, a restored relationship with God. We know that our earthly relationships only regain their sweetness once conflict is put to bed, once forgiveness is asked for and granted. So it is with our relationship with God. This is what David wanted. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Verses 11 and 12, do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving a willing spirit. Now, Christians have sometimes read verse 11 and wondered if they could lose the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit through their sin. If could they actually be cast away from God's presence or have it removed from them? The answer is no. God promises never to leave us or forsake us. If you are a Christian, you have the promise of his presence and his indwelling spirit forever. So then what was David praying about? In the Old Testament, the Spirit is said to come on people to empower them for particular tasks. And so we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, when the prophet Samuel went to anoint David as the future king of Israel, we read Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, the previous king, or the current king of Israel, but the one who would become the previous king of Israel. I don't think it's the Spirit's work in salvation or cleansing from sin that was in view in those verses from 1 Samuel. Instead, the Spirit's empowerment for the task of leading the people of God as king. So David may have been asking God not to remove the help of his Spirit in carrying out his duties as king over God's people, that weighty task that he had. Maybe he's asking not to be removed as king. Whether or not that is what David was praying about in Psalm 51, I am not 100% sure. But what I am sure about is this. If you are in Christ, if you are indeed saved, God will not take his Spirit from you. Jesus promised this to his disciples in John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, brothers and sisters, it is fine for us to echo David's prayer here in Psalm 51, to pray it ourselves or to sing it back to God. We just do it in the absolute confidence that God will not take his Spirit from us. Just like we pray for the Lord's forgiveness, knowing that he has already granted it. It is okay to pray the truths that we know from Scripture, just to echo the promises of God back to him. And so we can pray this prayer right along with David. And though we cannot lose the presence of the Spirit through sin, I do think Warren Wiersbe is correct when he writes, God's children can lose his effective ministry by grieving the Spirit and quenching him by deliberate disobedience. Therefore, brothers and sisters, if we are to walk by the Spirit, enjoy the fullness of blessings in the Christian life, the Spirit's blessings in the Christian life, what must we do? Regularly confess our sins to God, to pray for his renewal. Beloved, it is clear in these verses that David was praying for God's restoring grace. He was asking that God would renew his Spirit and continue to sustain him by his grace so that he would pursue righteousness and not sin. He wanted all the joy and the sweetness of fellowship with God that is available to us in our life on earth. All the joy that can even be yours now in Christ Jesus. In short, David wanted to return to God in fellowship and in worship. And that takes us to the third and final point of the sermon, return to God in worship. And brothers and sisters, true confession or true repentance is always accompanied by a return to God in worship, a renewal of fellowship, an exclamation of praise and gratitude. Look again at verses 13 through 15. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways. This is David speaking. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. What is David praying here? Oh, he's praying, Lord, forgive me, restore me, revive me, and sustain me so that I can worship again. Clean me and restore me, and I will sing your praises. I will tell others of your marvelous grace. Friends, do we not delight to tell people of the good things we find? If we eat at a great restaurant, we want to share it with our friends. If we go on a great vacation, we want to encourage others to go as well. Well, you see in verse 13 that David wanted to tell others about the grace of the Lord. Oh, Lord, clean me and forgive me, and I will tell others about the wonders of your forgiving grace. I will tell others about your marvelous salvation. I will teach others how to seek after you and find you so that they can experience what I have experienced. And I mean, isn't that what David is doing in this psalm? We should not miss the fact that Psalm 51 was not something that was found in David's private prayer journal after his death. No, he wrote this publicly to instruct the people of Israel. So deep was his assurance of God's grace and forgiveness and acceptance that he was not afraid for the entire nation to know of his sin and the entire nation to know what his confession before the Lord looked like. He wanted all of Israel to know what they must do to return to the Lord. Confess. Repent. Church, we are sinners who have been saved by grace. Our call is not to proclaim to others our own goodness, our own holiness, but the grace and salvation of the Lord. We encourage guilty sinners to come to Christ by not trying to pretend that we are more righteous than we are, but by telling them about how the Lord has cleansed us and forgiven us, how he continues to show his grace even as we sin against him day after day. We tell others to come find his grace and forgiveness at the cross. Well, church, David did not just want to tell others of God's grace. He wanted to praise God for his salvation. Again, true confession, true repentance always leads to worship, because worship is a response to God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Worship is a response to God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Your worship does not earn God's grace. Worship is a response to the grace you receive. We sing because God has been gracious to us according to his faithful love and compassion. We rejoice because we have been made clean. As one author puts it, the person who has tasted the grace of God in life cannot but praise him for a new lease on life. Oh, beloved, the worship that God desires, the worship that pleases him, is worship that comes from the heart. We see this in verses 16 through 17. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. Now, the people in the Old Testament were commanded to bring sacrifices to God for forgiveness. So it is not that God did not want sacrifices in the Old Testament. He commanded that they be brought. They pointed forward to the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. People were to offer them in faith that a greater sacrifice was coming in God's promise of forgiveness. And we even see in verse 19 that David wanted all of Israel to offer sacrifices to God. So it's not as if God wanted no sacrifices. He commanded it. But David recognized that the sacrifice that pleased God was the sacrifice offered by someone who was broken over their sin and who was eager for God's grace, not just someone who was coming to perform whatever religious rituals they needed to kind of get back on right terms. No, these were people who were coming to offer their sacrifices with a heart that wanted to worship God. Now, friends, I think what is so dangerous about the Roman Catholic system of confession and penance is that the Catholic Church just tells people, hey, make sure you regularly go to confession with a priest so that your sins will be forgiven and that so you'll be good. Well, the first problem with that is that it is God who can forgive sins, not a priest. David lived under the Old Testament priesthood, and yet he also took his sins directly to God. So can you, and so should you. It is God who forgives. I cannot forgive your sins, and neither can any priest. Second, the danger with that system is that people can easily think they are good with God just because they perform the ritual of confession. If I go sit in a booth once a week or once a month, then I must be okay with God. The ritual, not the heart, takes precedence. But brothers and sisters, what God desires is confession from the heart. He does not despise a broken and humble heart. True confession to God comes from the heart, and true worship of God comes from the heart. The Apostle Paul tells us of the worship God desires in Romans 12:1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, remembering, in other words, his abundant compassion and love that sent Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. God doesn't want just a once-a-week ritual that you perform. He wants your whole life. He doesn't want you to simply show up at church and maybe serve a little in order to check off your religious duties for the week and say, I'm good. No, he wants all of your heart. He wants all of your life to be lived in worship and praise of him. Friends, the only way to offer God worship from the heart like that is to, like David, ask God to create in you a clean heart. To offer worship from the heart, God must first clean your heart. Again, true worship is a response to God's grace. a response to God's forgiveness, a response to his salvation, a response to his washing and his renewal and his restoration, the life that comes in Jesus Christ. Oh, David closed this psalm by praying not just for himself, but the whole nation of Israel. As the king, he knew his sin affected more than just him, but the whole nation. And so he prayed that God would be gracious, not just to him, but that he would be gracious to the whole nation. Brothers and sisters, the truth is, whether you are king or not, your sin affects others. Your sin weakens your family. It weakens your relationships. It weakens the church. I often pray that my own sin will not stop God's work in this church. It will not stop people from coming to faith or growing in godliness. Brothers and sisters, our sin always affects others. Therefore, by returning to the Lord in confession and repentance, you're not just finding God's blessing for yourself. You bless others as well. How different that is from the shallow vision of self-forgiveness offered by the world. And church, how much greater is God's forgiveness than any forgiveness you could ever offer to yourself? So brothers and sisters, let me close by simply asking, do you regularly confess your sins to God? Does it find a place in your personal prayer life? Do you see your need for God's daily sustaining grace? Do you understand the depth of his grace and love? That if you are in Christ, you are fully accepted by God, both now and forever. And so you can boldly and confidently bring your sins before him. You don't have to hide your sin. He invited you to lay it at the foot of the cross and to live in the light of his countenance, both now and forever. And church, by his grace, God transforms ruined sinners into sanctified worshipers as they respond in repentance. Let's pray.